Again, good morning, everybody. If you've got your mirrors with you, let me encourage you just to grab that and take it out right now. If you're a guest with us at Fox River, new to the series, we've actually prepared some special mirrors for this series. I'd like you to have one. If you'll stop by the resource table in the gym right next to coffee out there, you can feel free to pick one of these up. If you got your mirror with you, just hold it up. Let me see it right now. Okay, that's a fair amount. Some of you I can see are slacking. It's like, oh, I don't think I need my mirror today. I do need to ask this. Anybody break your mirror? I hope not. Because if you break a mirror, you get what? 7 years. Yeah, you've heard that 7 year stuff, right? Not this mirror. This is like one of God's mirrors. You know, the Bible says 7 times 70. Yeah, I mean, you really want to take care of these mirrors that way. Now, again, if you didn't bring your mirror, got you covered up here as well. I thought there might be a couple, so I brought in an extra one here so you can just kind of look in this. Because what we want to do is look into the mirror and ask ourselves a question this morning. So I want you to repeat after me. If you've got your mirror, hold it up. If you don't have it, look into the mirror, big round one, one we've got up here. And after me, ready? Mirror, mirror.
Mirror, mirror.
Oh, that was lame. Oh, golly. It's going to be a long service if that's all we can get, right? All right, let's try it again. Ready? Mirror, mirror.
Mirror, mirror.
What's the use?
What's the use?
Now, you may have asked it a little bit different lately. You may have asked, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? That may have been how you phrased the question. But I'm wondering, how many have ever looked in the mirror and seen somebody that was discouraged, worn out, depressed, or just ready to cash it all in and give up? How many have seen somebody like that in the mirror before? Okay. What do you say to a person? What do you say to that person in the mirror when that takes place? I mean, do you take the tack of that's the person you see in the mirror? Do you just look at them and go like, what's the matter with you? Just suck it up. I mean, you need a motivational talk or you just need a good swift kick in the pants. And if that's what you told the person in the mirror, I mean, how's that worked for you? Maybe you've just kind of resigned yourself to it. And you just took a marker and said, well, fact of the matter is, it's true. I am quitting. Done. Finished that way. If I can ask, does anybody here struggle with people that struggle? I mean, anybody here struggle? You see somebody that's, you know, they're kind of discouraged, they're ready to quit or give up. Do you struggle with those kind of people? How many are out there like, you struggle with people that struggle? Yeah, look at them hold their hands up like, yeah, that's for sure. And especially, right, if they're a Christian. I mean, like, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be this way. You shouldn't deal with that. And the people that struggle with people that struggle are people that haven't been there or haven't been there in a long, long time. And I'm sorry to say, only kind of sorry actually to say, that it's not a matter of if you're ever going to get to this point, but it's a matter of when you get there. And when you get there, it gets worse. You'll find in most cases that there's a doubler. Something that takes this to a whole new low level. You know what it is? It's guilt and it's shame for feeling this way and being at that point. I may have felt that doubler, you know, take place in you. I mean, you think, you know, I'm here and I just feel so bad about being here and I shouldn't be, and if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be here. And now you're ready just to write, loser. And that's what that's the mirror you're looking into. That's what your mirror looks like. Now that whole guilt and shame thing, actually, we're going to go there next week, kind of talk about that, but we'll put that off till then. today I want to start with a biblical insight that I hope it's one of the takeaways, not just of the message today, but for 2013 and as you move ahead. And here's why. The biblical insight that I want to share with everybody is this, that all of the greatest heroes of the Bible, men and women that we read of in the Bible, struggled with this. They've all been here. That is, all been at that point where they have wanted to quit. When you start going through this, you're going to go like, it's not the exception. It is the rule that you go, you know, as you read through there. I mean, with Jeremiah. Jeremiah just came out and quit and said it to God. God, I quit. I'm done with this. He'd gotten in such a low place in his life. How many here have ever heard a Bible person by the name of Elijah? Let me hear of Elijah. You know a little bit, maybe just a little bit about Elijah. Okay, interesting thing about Elijah. The Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. Or if you flip it, it's going to be this way. We're just like Elijah. Now, Elijah was one, if you read the Old Testament, he's one of the big five. Of the five greatest individuals in the Old Testament, Elijah is in the big five that way. But this is a point that you find Elijah in his life. The Bible tells us that he is under a broom tree, you know, the type of tree that they constructed, you know, the brooms from. So he sat on a broom tree and he prayed, what? That he might, what is it? He just wanted to die. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Anybody ever get those words out of your mouth? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. No better than those that have been in front of me. Just like us, right? Now, the questions we want to answer are, number one, how did he get there? How can you be one of the big five and be under the broom tree? And what is it that we need to have written on our mirrors when this is what we begin to see there? Now, before I get to the what we want to write on our mirrors, just let's take a couple of notes, notations from Elijah's life, though it might be helpful to take a couple of notes. Also, good idea, just keep your mirror nearby, because as we're talking about those things, you may want to just kind of glance down and go like, I think he's talking about you when you see that in the mirror that way. So if you have a Bible right now, I want you to take it and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, it'd be very helpful if you can find a pew Bible somewhere nearby so that you can follow along with this. The place we're going to go to the Bible is on page 555. Now, this is actually where we're going to land. So I want us to turn back, but knowing that we've got a landing point. We're going to land in 19, verses 1 through 3. But I want you to turn back to chapter 18, and the first notation that we're going to make, maybe the more surprising notation about how in the world you get to this point in your life, is this, that Elijah was set up by success. Elijah himself, as we come to chapter 18, is going to experience one of the greatest spiritual highs up to this point in his life. Now, Elijah was a prophet of God in the nation of Israel at a time that Israel was in a spiritual freefall. They had kind of given up on Jehovah God in lieu of the new vogue God, which was Baal. In Baal religion, you can do whatever you want and still feel good about yourself. You get to write your own Bible. You get to write your own rules. I mean, you're going like, where's Baal church? You know, where do I find this one, right? I mean, that's what it was. Now, but what it left you with is this still gaping God-shaped hole that was in you and all kinds of problem dominoes that were, you know, just falling in the nation, falling in people's lives themselves. Elijah saw it, and out of a love for people, out of love for God, he said, we are going to have a showdown. In fact, we're going to have a smackdown. This is going to be the showdown of the gods. Jehovah versus Baal in a winner-take-all spiritual Super Bowl. That's what he announced. And word got out about that. It was going to be on Mount Carmel, and everybody was talking about it. Everybody wanted to go. I mean, there were billboards up, God versus Baal. I mean, local TV, national TV had picked up the story. They're all running, you know, with this. So the day arrives, and everybody, who is anybody that is there, the king on down. Let me ask you, how many of you would have taken a day off work to go see the Battle of the Gods? First, I would take it. You know, it's like, you know, I'm not going to miss this. So they meet all these people, you know, whole mountain, you know, side Carmel is filled with people, and it was a mountain set up for spectators, by the way. That's why they chose this spot. And we pick it up when Elijah says, and here's how this is going to go down in verse 23. He said, get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophet choose one of them for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but no fire. Don't put the fire on it. He said, I'll prepare the other bull, put it on the wood. Again, no fire. No fire allowed. We're not bringing any. Then you call in the name of your God. I'll call in the name of my God. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. And all the people are going like, yeah. God is going to bring the fire. The people said, what you say is good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first since there are so many of you. There were 850 prophets that were there on the Baal side. There was one on with Elijah was it. He was the one guy on the other side. He said, call in the name of your God. Pray to him. But do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them, and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, 8 to 12. It said, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there's no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar, and they all ultimate. Can you imagine 850 people dancing around this? You know, it was like a rave that was going on around the, you know, the Baal altar over there. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. A little louder, he said. Surely he's God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, must be awakened. Now the Hebrew, it's actually a little bit more earthy than this. It says he's indisposed because he's on the toilet. I kid you not, that's the Hebrew. It's just been softened a little bit here. Verse 28. So they shouted, that is what you call Old Testament smack talk, right? So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears as their custom was until their blood flowed. And what we have here is cutting taking place. And I want to, for a moment, set aside all levity. You know, humor, put it off for a second, and talk to you. When you feel the urge to hurt yourself, whether it's cutting, whether it's some other way to hurt yourself, whether those are the voices that you're hearing, that's the movement that you're just kind of getting swept toward that way, once you realize it's never a God. Both the Old Testament and New Testament, whenever the devil is involved, has influence in something, it's always about a person hurting themselves and doing damage to themselves. Jesus said the devil has come to hurt, to destroy, to kill. And so when you have that, and if those are struggles that you're going with, you know, to kind of come to terms with, nothing could be further from God nor what he wants for you at this point. And he's going to call you to come away from that, to end those kind of, you know, forces and influences in your life. And pick it back up now, verse 29. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the evening sacrifice, but there's no response, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Baal didn't pay attention, and the people weren't paying attention. Everybody was taking a nap in church at this point. Verse 30, then Elijah said, come over here. Okay, we're done with that. Come over here. And everybody kind of come over to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. It means it just was neglected. So they'd just fall apart there. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes. descending from Jacob on whom the word of the Lord had come. How many stones did he take? 12. I mean, these are going to be, you know, on 12 stones, he's going to be able to put a whole cow on that. So you're talking big stones, large stones. It says, then he trenched around it, large enough to hold two seas of seed. You know, two tractor bucket loads. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. And the water ran down the altar and filled the trench. So four different heapings that have gone on this. Anybody here ever try to start a campfire with wet wood? How'd that work out for you? Yeah, you're just going like, that's the problem. Elijah's like, let's make sure this is good and wet wood. You know, we're not going to say the little kindling or spark that went on in here. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. This is prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me. Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you are the Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back to them. Look at it, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. It was whoop! No bull, no wood, no big stones, and just this crater that was there. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And you know, Elijah's just kind of like, yeah, yes. Right, I mean, like, this is awesome. How many of you are thinking, I hope there's instant replay in heaven. Because I want to see this someday. I mean, I want to see this someday. The look on their faces, all of this happening, the incredibleness of the whole event. But remember where I said we were landing? Chapter 19. This is the next day. Sunday? Monday. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Ahab is the king. He was there. Jezebel is his wife. So he goes home and tells his wife, here's what happened. And how all the prophets of the Baal got killed with the sword because the people were not happy for all the deception that had gone on. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. Elijah, you are toast. Verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and it's going to take us right directly to the broom tree. It's one of the lessons I hope that everybody carries away with them, not just for today, but for you as you live out your spiritual journey. Remember we said Elijah was set up for failure by success. How does that happen? And here's the spiritual lesson that I want you to just start to wrap your head around. And that is, it's after a time of spiritual victory or a high point that we are most vulnerable. Would you just read that with me? It's after, ready? It's after a spiritual, what? Victory that I am most, what? You're like, what? I thought after spiritual victory, that's when I have the greatest strength. I'm the most invulnerable. But the truth is, because of the reality of, you know, spiritual forces, light and dark, the warring that goes on, it's at those times that you're going to have the greatest spiritual pushback that takes place in your life. That you would get blindsided by something that you didn't expect, because for sure, you weren't looking for it. Your guard is at a low point because you're at a spiritual high point. Every mission trip I've ever led, incredible things that we've seen, incredible things God's done in their lives. Before we leave and come back home, I always tell them the same thing. And I tell them exactly what's on the screen here. Having experienced this spiritual high in your life, I want you to be prepared for spiritual pushback that's going to take place in your life. Now, why do I tell them that? Because that's what Jesus told his disciples. And that's what the disciples told the early church. Because this is the lesson, again, of over and over and over in the Bible. I wish it was, you know, all examples of being warned and then victory. But most of the cases we have in the Bible, we see people at spiritual highs, and then we see a spiritual crash that takes place. Which, again, is one more of those validating things of the Bible. It doesn't just tell you, and, you know, God worked, and up and away. It's, and God worked, and they just said, I'll take it from here, God, and gosh, you know, the reality of our lives as it comes in. I was talking to a leader of CR last night, Celebrate Recovery, goes like, man, you can't believe how many times that's true. Person in CR, they get a chip, you know, an award for, you know, this achievement that's taken place in their lives, and the next thing you know is it's boom, off the bandwagon, and they've really fallen hard as a result of that. Why? And don't hear me, please do not hear me say, if you have a spiritual high, then you are predestined to a spiritual crash, because you're not. You don't have to. But if you don't prepare yourself for pushback coming your way, you will be blindsided by it. And blindsided is a specific term, meaning you're not going to see it come. It's going to come from an area that you normally consider yourself to be very strong in. And that's where you get your feet cut out from underneath you. Why? Because you've had this dependency on God, and now it's kind of like, I'm ready to go this on my own. I know some of you have experienced it. When you received Jesus as your Savior, right afterwards, that's when it happened. For others, it was later on, you had seen growth taking place in your life. You were at a, you know, a spiritual high point, and the next thing you know, it's like your feet got cut out from underneath you, and you're wondering, what happened here? You were set up by success. Now, a couple other factors that were going on here I want you to check your life for. The other thing that had happened, this Elijah syndrome that was taking place right now, it was because Elijah was just run down. He was wore out. When he heard what was going to happen, he took off on foot running. In fact, I'm going to put a map up here. We start at Mount Carmel, run down physically, run down mentally, run down emotionally. We start at Mount Carmel, and Elijah hears the news, and he takes off on foot, look at this, all the way down to Beersheba. He goes almost the whole length of Israel. He's actually in a different country at that point when the nation was divided there. And all the while, that's about 100 miles he took off on foot walking. 3 weeks of thinking about what is going to go wrong in his life and how things are just continually spiraling downward. From there, large the map, he's going to go from Beersheba all the way down to Mount Sinai. It's going to take him 40 days to go from there to there. Well over a month to be able to make that trek. When you let yourself physically, you ignore taking care of yourself physically, emotionally, spiritually, you set yourself, we set ourselves up for failure, for crash to take place in our life. Third factor, important to note as well, Elijah lost perspective. As I mentioned, on Sunday, he's on Mount Carmel seeing God rain down fire and crush any other God competition that was there. But on Sunday, God can do anything. On Monday, oh my goodness, God, you know, where's God? God can't help me now. I've just got to hit it on the lamb. He went from facing down, staring down 850 prophets that hated him to looking, as it were, into the eyes of one mean woman, Jezebel. Which just goes to show, if you're married to a mean woman, anybody here married to a mean woman? A scary woman. Let's put it that way. Scary woman. One scary woman is more intimidating than 850 prophets. Where is the perspective? I mean, don't you think Sunday, woof, Monday, I'm going to get you. Wasn't Elijah a dope? I mean, thinks, I mean, I don't know, it's church, but still, I think he was a dope. Oh, come on. Isn't it easy to go from spiritually perceptive to a dope when you lose perspective that way? You know, a fourth thing that took place was he neglected the relationships, the sharpening, the building relationships of his life. When he headed off for Beersheba, he had had a friend with him all the way up to this point. Once Monday came, he left his friend behind, and he was going to go it on his own. Did you know that God didn't design us to go it on our own? He didn't make us to live life independent of others. Now, let me just ask real quickly. How many exceptions to the rule are in here? How many people you don't need people in your life? Oh, chicken. I mean, you're thinking of it. You're not willing to raise your hand right now? You know, like, yeah, I mean, some people need people, but I don't need people. If you think that, I don't need others, I just want you to know where it is that you're headed. See, God never designed to live life, nor the Christian life, by yourself. And when you try it, you end up like Elijah did. And lastly, note, he allowed self-pity. He allowed himself to indulge in self-pity, which became an incredible quicksand. We put, you know, little notes, scripture notes beside this. Wish I had time to read all the passages and, you know, kind of delve into it, but we're just kind of hitting some of these high points. But Elijah said this. He goes like, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers who went before me. Now, he wasn't talking about his daddy or his grandpa or anything like that. He was talking about the other prophets. He goes like, God, it's not easy to be the best prophet of all. I'm not better than the other ones. And God's like, whoever said that you were? And whoever compared you to another? Remember last week, Pastor Rob taught us, when you compare yourself by yourself, among yourself, the Bible says you're not what? Yeah, you're not wise. You're foolish when that happened. But that self-pity and then looking around, and it just got him to this point of his life. That's how he was there. What do you do at that point? Well, today we have two approaches. How many vote for choice A? You are people that think all of your problems can be fixed with this, right? For sure. I kind of tend this way, lean this way. Then you get the, let's just apply some cleaning to this. Yeah? Well, actually, I'm going to go the Windex way today because I need this in 2 weeks, this mirror still, and you know, I think you'll see why at that point. You'll be glad then that I did. So let's just apply a little bit of this to our mirror. Take off. God says, that's what I don't need you looking at or focused on. That's certainly not what I see. And then we'll put on. Let's put on five different words. You might want to just jot these down because I guarantee, again, really important. Number one, I want you to write down refresh. When Elijah was in Beersheba, when he's under the tree and said, I'm done, I quit, I'm a loser, I acknowledge it, I just want the whole thing to be over, God didn't say to him, Elijah, get up off your butt and get back to work. You know, you've fallen out of the saddle, get back on the horse. He didn't do that at all. You know what he told him? He said, you need some rest, boy. And in fact, God prepared for him something to eat and a time to sleep. Food and rest. He said that was the ticket. And so he sent an angel, prepared a meal. Elijah devoured it, and he crashed, and he slept. And when he got up, angel was still there, and he's like, what can I prepare for you now, sir? I mean, it was like, you know, made to order eggs or whatever you wanted. So he just, you know, made the next meal. Elijah ate that, slept again. It's all in the text. It's all there in the Bible. You'll read that when you go back there. And what God did was he brought him then, having physically given some attention, he said, now I just want you to come away, which is why he went from Beersheba to Sinai. Sinai is a very famous place. You know, Old Testament history, it's where God gave the Ten Commandments, where Moses met God on both occasions. It's interesting, the Ten Commandments. You know, Ten Commandments tell us this. 6 days you shall what? Yeah, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you should do what? Yeah, rest. It's talking about refreshment. It's talking about recalibration. If you think that you don't need rest, you don't need to recalibrate, you don't need to refresh yourself, then you're saying that what God said was unnecessary, it was incorrect. Truth of the matter is this. When we don't, we pay the price. When we don't take the time just to pause, to step back, to regain our perspective, refresh ourselves physically, emotionally, you know, etc. that way, when we don't, we lose. When we do, we realize the wisdom of God. If you're sitting next to a person that really needs what I'm saying right now, go ahead and poke them. You've got spiritual license right now. It's like, you need what he's saying. All right? Second thing, listen. If your Bible's still open, I just want to cut back to one passage here because it's so interesting and helpful. Verse 11, chapter 19 says, "The Lord said," he's in Sinai now, "go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord." And you're going like, oh baby, this is some God stuff happening. But look at it. It says, "But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." The whoosh! "And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." That's when he's going to hear and listen. So you got to ask yourself, what is with this earth-smacking wind, earthquakes, fire coming down? What's the deal there? And the lesson just continues to reverberate throughout history, I mean, into our lives, which is this. That God was saying, "I know what you expect me to do. Don't expect me to do simply what you expect me to do. If you expect me to show up like you think I'm going to show up," because that's how we think God's going to show up, right? He's going to be shaking earth. He's going to be smacking down people. He's going to be sending the fire, because all the gods of the day, they were the God. They send the fire. God says, "It's not what I'm going to do. Instead, I'll speak, but in a whisper. Because when you whisper, it requires a specific response. To hear someone whisper, you've got to stop. You've got to lean in. You've got to look. And then you can hear the whisper. Can't have the TV on. Can't just be, oh yeah, yeah, talk to me as we go, God. You know, here we go. It's like, you just like, God says, no, just will you stop and will you listen? Will you give me your attention? Because if you will, I will speak into your life. The Bible is often referred to as the Word of God because it is God speaking, God's communication to us. God wants to speak to us through the Word, and He wants to do it throughout the week. Do you know what it takes to hear God? You got to stop. You got to open it, and you got to listen. No, I know. It's real easy to feel guilty about, you know, I've got the Word of God, but I never read the Word of God for myself. I know a lot of times it's because whether intimidated or I just don't know where to start in it. This is not the time for guilt, but it is the time that you can make a significant step ahead spiritually by getting a Bible and opening up and reading for yourself. We've got, again, the resource table in the gym. Beginner Bible reading plan. It's free. Just go by, pick it up. It'll get you started. I guarantee you within the first 2 weeks, you're going to be saying, I think that God is actually talking, is speaking into my life through what it is that I'm reading there. because you're willing to listen, to do what it says. Third word right up here, friends. God is about to give Elijah what he will need to make his last 10 years of ministry the most fruitful years of ministry, the most fulfilling years of ministry, and that's a friend to be with him. And we read in verse 19 that God introduces him to a person by the name of Elisha. Now, this is confusing. So you've got Elijah and Elisha, and they're not even related. And you're like, Elijah, Elisha. But what we glean is Elisha becomes the sharpening factor for Elijah, and Elijah becomes his influence in Elisha's life, and together they both go to new heights spiritually and in impact in their lives, on other people's lives, and on the nation that way. The reason we do groups here at Fox River is because we've learned this lesson. Groups help us, friends help us to live what we've learned. You can learn in this room, and you all have the best intentions of applying it as you go out today. But if you don't have a friend, if you don't have friends to help you to live it out, unfortunately, our intentions end with good intentions. When Mark talked about no regrets, you'll benefit as a man by coming to no regrets, but you will so much more benefit if you come with a friend, you bring a friend, you meet a friend here, and find somebody to help you to live out, encourage you in living out what it is that you're learning. And the last word, words, I'll put them together here, our hope, excuse me, our grace, and hope. In verses 15 through 18, God makes it clear. He says to Elijah, after he's been through all of this, he goes, Elijah, I'm not through with you. I've taken you this far away. I'm taking you on this trip. I've allowed you to refresh yourself. But just because you're ready to quit didn't mean that I'd given up on you, because neither was the case. As I said, Elijah's going to finish his ministry with the 10 greatest years he's ever had. And he is going to go forth with a hope, a perspective of, even when I had given up on God, God had not given up on me. I know that some people came in today and you're ready to quit. And you're just ready to go like, what's the use? And the verse that I want to leave you with, in fact, have you read with me, is found in 2 Corinthians. I want to put it up here now and just ask everybody, would you finish with me in reading this passage today? Ready? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You got to be loving that. Go on. Who comforts us in all our troubles. Why does he do that? If you circle these next words, put your hand out in your Bible, you might want to mark this, because Paul wrote this after going through one of the lowest points of his life. We'll finish, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I don't know if God is going to bring this comfort to you directly in some way, or I don't know if he's going to use another person that's been through other stuff. But because you haven't isolated yourself, you've let this person or people come alongside you, and with the comfort they've gotten from God, they become a conduit in which it flows into your life. But in either case, know that God wants to bring the help and the hope that you need today for what it is that is so pulling you down. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you bring to us not only the hope of eternal life in the future, but the help for life that we need right now. For those that haven't yet received you, Jesus, I pray that today will be the day that they open their life up to you. Father, for everyone that has, to be able to put off the foolish thought that since I'm a Christian, I'll never struggle with wanting to quit or feeling like a loser. Because all the greatest people in the Bible have struggled with this. Instead, help us to come with a very clear perspective from your word, that when those times come, that it's then that you want to speak into our lives. and that you want to bring to us, that you want to help us in order that we will be able to go on and to overcome. Before we close this prayer, let me encourage you, just with wherever you're at, to tailor it in the personal way that you need it this morning. And we close this prayer, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement here said,